grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As Jesus spoke, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, in last week's sermon, we were confronted with some difficult realities, some hard sayings, things that probably made many of us uncomfortable. Whether it was the idea that we ourselves have some culpability in the decline of our civilization, because we've entangled ourselves as Christians too closely with the world, and we have taught our children to do the same, or whether it was the idea that demons are even real and exist and exert an influence upon us and upon others and upon society as a whole. Or perhaps it was the countercultural idea that there is nothing that is truly spiritually neutral, that when we are deceived to believe that there are parts of our lives that are non-religious, we are putting ourselves and others in spiritual danger. Even in areas like economics, education, medicine, technology, and culture, there lurk false gods who will, if given the opportunity, demand our obedience and our worship, seeking to bring even Christians out of the kingdom of God back into bondage and slavery to the devil. Perhaps you were put off by the idea that our own ignorance, our own failure to see the spiritual dangers around us, our failure to take these things into account as we raised our children, as we entrusted them to the world, so that they would be trained and educated, that they would be taught about real life from those who were not Christians, the idea that this has something to do with their lack of faith or their rejection of Christ. Maybe you were even angered by the idea that many of us have been gullible. We have let down our guard and we have completely ignored St. Peter's warning to be sober-minded and watchful because our adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I'm fairly certain that some level of denial set in at the idea that we ourselves are, in fact, in part, at least, responsible for the emptying of our pews and the fact that our children and grandchildren are growing up without faith in Christ, without a true love of God that seeks his mercy and forgiveness of their sins, which seeks the hope that is found only in Jesus. How can I be so certain that these things are true? Well, because I read what I preach. I listen to my own preaching, and like you, I too feel guilt and shame over some of these things. But we must remember, this is the season of Lent. It's a season of repentance that leads to faith in Christ Jesus. And in truth, unless we are willing to look at our own contributions, our own failures, and even, yes, our individual and collective guilt, as we have not done more to keep things from descending to the level that they have, our own failure to not use whatever influence we have, if we are unwilling to see and acknowledge and accept it as true, that we will then never be able to repent of our stubbornness or our foolishness. Unless we are finally able and willing to look intently into the mirror of God's word and see our reflection as it truly is, we will never be able to receive the forgiveness offered by Jesus. And as a result, we will never be ready to be cleansed and purified. We will never again be made right with God. But this forgiveness, this being set right with God once again, is the whole purpose of the Christian faith and our religion. It's the whole reason that the church even exists in the world. If we will not be like those who we in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, confronted the prophet of God, if we do not want to be like those who desired to put to death the prophet of the Lord, if we do not want to be counted among those who, on the day of Jesus' trial, shouted out, "Crucify him," if we do not want God's word to be removed from us and our presence, we must be willing to hear that word of God. We must treasure it and lay hold of it. We must believe it, even, and perhaps especially, when it confronts us in our failings. If we embrace Christ, if we embrace his word, we will be ready to be honest and truthful with ourselves. And as we do so, we will recognize our need for his mercy for our own particular sins and our own failures. We will see and feel our own need for his forgiveness for our personal and our corporate guilt. We have no hope apart from the forgiveness and salvation which Jesus comes to bring. This is the way, the only way to receive forgiveness. The cross of Jesus does us no good if we are not sinners in need of forgiveness. Jesus' death means nothing to us if it is not his death for our rescue and our salvation from sin. We show ourselves to be divided from Christ and opposed to his kingdom. If we remain in bondage to sin and the power of the devil, because we cannot be honest about our sin, our guilt, and our own shame. The only hope that any of us has is the hope of salvation in Christ Jesus. Apart from him, there is no hope. There is no help. There is no salvation. What's more, there is no hope for our children. There is no hope for our society. There is no hope for our world if it is not a hope founded upon Christ and his forgiveness and his mercy. The only way is through Christ. And that requires that we accept the truth about ourselves, our sin. And we, for ourselves, receive the mercy of God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus. There are many in this world who go through life believing that they can have some sort of touch-and-go relationship with Christ. When times get tough, they call upon Jesus to get them out of a scrape or help them out of that jam they find themselves in. But other than that, Jesus just sits in the drawer and waits to be pulled out the next time he's needed. They believe they have no need to regularly hear the word of Jesus. They believe they have no need to make sure that their spiritual house is guarded and kept secure by the Holy Spirit. For whatever reason, they believe that once in a while they can show up and tidy up and leave the house mostly unguarded and unlocked and spiritually vacant. Jesus points out the danger of this kind of thinking in our text. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, says Jesus, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. Finding none, it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." When it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. And yet, in spite of this clear warning, there are so many who believe that after the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and cleans out the nooks and crannies, washes us clean in the waters of our baptism, we're all set. Like the misguided souls who believe once saved, always saved. They put themselves in great spiritual danger. They absent themselves from the Lord's house. They fail to continue to receive the mercy of the forgiveness of their sins, the Holy Spirit, and faith. Eventually, their condition deteriorates further and further and further. And eventually, they find themselves presuming upon God in ways that are equaled only by the ancient Israelites in the depths of their rejection of God. In our text today, Jesus points out how important it is to hear his word and to keep it. What he means is not merely to be in the room and have our ears somewhat open when his word is spoken and read, but also to hold it tightly in our heart, to memorize it, yes, indeed, to meditate upon it, to treasure it in such a way that it becomes an intense object of devotion. Jesus says that such devotion to his word is the path to blessedness. A blessedness even greater than the blessedness of Mary, the one who gave birth to our Lord Jesus. Elsewhere, Jesus explains why this hearing and keeping is so important. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That is to say, our house will be guarded. The stronger man will remain there to repel any attacks against it. Hearing the word of God is like the spring cleaning we do each year. Meditating upon that word is like the weekly vacuuming and dusting, or the daily filing and putting away of items that collect on our tables. As we hear and meditate upon Christ's word and his promises, Jesus and the Father are at home within us. They make their dwelling in us. Hearing and keeping, treasuring this word, is the tool by which God himself comes to dwell in our hearts. It's the means by which the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence within us, to guard and keep us from the return of the evil which he expelled from us in our baptism. In the history of ancient Israel, we see graphically portrayed what happens when God no longer dwells or abides in the place where he has established himself. In our Old Testament lesson, Jeremiah is speaking before the Lord's presence departs from the temple. Remember, the mercy seat is where God dwelled with his people, in the midst of his people. But because of their rebellion against him, God departed from the temple. We see this in the prophet Ezekiel. And after he does, Nebuchadnezzar comes and overthrows the city of Jerusalem. So to warn people about this eventuality, God tells Jeremiah to remind them what happened so many years before, when they knew they were a people called by God's name, but they believed that this reality gave them some sort of ability to pull God out of the drawer and use him as a trump card whenever they felt like they needed him to do their bidding. God commands Jeremiah to stand in the temple courts, to preach to the people that are coming to offer their sacrifices to God, and he tells Jeremiah to say, "Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth." The people God told Jeremiah to confront are like many today who claim to hold to Christ but refuse to hear his word. They refuse to receive his gifts. They refuse to walk in the ways of Christ, as St. Paul tells us. Shunning sin, walking as children of the light, not pursuing evil, but pursuing good. For many, their lips confess to faith in God, but their hearts are far and distant from him. So, Jeremiah is commanded by God to warn the people. "It may be," says the Lord, "that they will listen. It may be that everyone will turn from his evil ways so that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds." And so the Lord paints a picture for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He reminds them of an event that happened even further in their own past. when the presumption of the Israelites led to the desolation of the place where the Lord's temple was, the tabernacle, the tent that was set up in Shiloh. Jesus warns that if the people do not return to him, if they do not turn back from their evil, God will make Jerusalem like Shiloh, desolate, without inhabitant. In the case of Shiloh, the arrogance and presumption of the people led them to presume upon God's grace and favor in a time of battle. They were losing in their fight against the Canaanites in a place called Ebenezer. The Israelites refused to look at themselves and their own sin as the cause for their loss. They refused to gather in the presence of the Lord and ask for his grace, his mercy, and his favor. They refused to beg him to go with them into battle. Instead, they simply presumed upon him. They called for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought out, the throne upon which God sat, to be brought into battle without God's command. Now, on the one hand, we can applaud the fact that they remembered that the Lord remembered the Lord, and that he indeed is the source of their strength and their victory. But God is not someone who can be bossed around and demanded to act and behave in certain ways. The people of Israel presumed that God would fight for them. They assumed the righteousness of their own cause, and they refused to acknowledge their own faults and failures, which were great and many and terrible. And because of their sin, because of their pride, because of their arrogance, because of their refusal to acknowledge their sin, and because they presumed upon God and his grace, they didn't rely upon his mercy and his kindness, but they forgot his word and his commandments. They insisted that they could live as they wished, and God would just be at their beck and call. Because of all of this, God refused to fight on their behalf. The Israelites were defeated. The ark itself was taken captive. Shiloh was left a desolate place, and God was no longer present to protect it. The result is that Shiloh was overrun and overthrown and left desolate for centuries. The place where God's glory once dwelled becomes a wasteland, a desolate place without inhabitant. Without the Lord to defend and build the city, it becomes a byword. The psalmist writes, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." What is true for cities and houses is true for us also as the spiritual house of God indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Unless we are and remain indwelled by the Spirit of God, the evil that resided in our own heart until it was overthrown by the Holy Spirit in our conversion and in our baptism, that evil will return, just as Jesus says. What's more, it will grow stronger. It will bring with it even more evil to dwell, and the condition of that person will be worse than before they were converted, before they knew of Christ, before they were called by his name. This is the spiritual danger in which we walk at all times. It's a reality that prompts King David, after he murders Uriah the Hittite, to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba, to say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." David knew his sinful actions. The fact that he was even able to commit such sin was only because, for a time, he had caused the Holy Spirit to depart. He gave himself over to the reign of the evil of his own heart. But just as it is untrue to say once saved, always saved, just as it is wrong to live after your conversion and baptism in any way that you desire and presume upon God's mercy and blessing, profaning his name as you continue in unholy living, so also it is wrong to claim there is no path back. God continues to send forth his word so that it reaches your ears. God continues to be the good shepherd who searches after and seeks his sheep. God continues to search for the lost coin, and he is indeed the Father who rejoices at the return of the Son who wasted his inheritance in riotous living. It is certainly true that the wrath of God comes upon the disobedient, those who persist in all sorts of immorality, sexual immorality, impurity, those who make an idol of the things of this world, as we talked about last week, those who covet and desire to have what God has given to others. It's true that those who persist, those who continue in these things, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. As Jesus himself says in our text, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Those who are truly Christian and have the Holy Spirit and faith are with Jesus. And they are given power to resist evil, to flee from it, so that they remain with Christ. Those who are in Christ and hold fast to his word will not be deceived by the empty and vain words of the world that cause confusion and doubt. They will not expect peace and prosperity in this world as they continue to walk in darkness. But just as these things are true, it is also true that there is mercy and there is grace for all who repent. All who seek after good and shun evil and desire God's mercy and forgiveness. This Jesus also tells us plainly in our text. Blessed, he says, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. They are blessed who hear the promises of the gospel and lay hold of them. They are blessed who treasure God's promises of forgiveness. Those who trust not only that God in Christ does not hold their sin against them, but also that they are released from sin's hold. They no longer need to pursue sin. Sin and death no longer reign in the body of the Christian because the stronger man has come. He has expelled and overthrown the evil of our heart. Therefore, they are blessed who struggle against sinful desires. They are blessed who seek to walk as children of the light, those who do good and follow in the path of righteousness. And they are blessed even when they fail. So long as they hold on to the words and promises of Christ, who offers forgiveness and mercy. Those who do these things, resist evil and seek the good, they show that they have the Holy Spirit still dwelling in their heart. The avenue by which his Spirit and even Christ and his Father come to dwell in us is the very word which Jesus causes to come to our ears, the promises he speaks in our baptism, in Holy Communion, even in the words of absolution as we hear him forgive our sins. By these words, Jesus binds up the devil and the evil within our hearts, and he casts it out, just as Jesus casts out the demon of our text. By the selfsame word, which we have spoken in our ears, attached to the waters of baptism, connected to the bread and wine, the body and blood and the supper of our Lord, God dwells within our hearts to keep us believing. And so indeed, Jesus tells us, blessed are those who hear the word of God and lay hold of it, receive it, treasure it and believe it, know it and live it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our worship continues as we rise and turn to page 192 to sing our offertory.